I think so. It's all right. Hey, what's life without a few little bumps along the way if stuff doesn't work out perfectly, right? We're going to be working, guys, tonight on verses 19 through 25. We'll just pick it up in verse 16 and go around until we get through 25. So, Jared, if you'd start John 19, beginning in verse 16. And you guys know, so, Gary, I always like input from you guys first before I start teaching. So I want you guys' thoughts on verses 19 through 25. That's the part that's fair game for tonight, okay? So 19 to 25, but we'll start at 16. Thank you, Jared.
So he then handed him over to them to be crucified.
They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha.
There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in the other. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews.
Therefore, this inscription many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek.
So the chief priests of the Jews were the Jews, but then he said, I am king of the Jews.
Oops, do you want to help her?
Really? Jews. Do not write king of the Jews, but he said, I am king of the Jews.
Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written.
Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and gave four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast off the word, and say, for it shall be, just as the Son of Man shall be divided, my outer garments and my linen, and my clothing they cast off.
Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene.
Okay. What sort of things hit you guys in verses 19 through 25?
Either being ornery or did you believe?
That's a fair question. I think Pilate was going to make sure. My opinion, Mikhail, is you guys put me in this spot. You forced me into a corner. I got a concession out of you guys. But I'm going to put this up here this way. And this is my part that you have to live with. That's my take. But it is an interesting question, Mikhail, because when Pilate first starts asking Jesus the question, are you a king? Like, I think there's a part of Pilate, he does believe. But I think when it came down to it, it's a political move on his end to put it back on these guys a little bit. What else? Yeah, this one isn't, like, this section doesn't have a wealth of amazing information that, like, you know, sometimes you're like, whoa, what about this? What about this? But I think there's a couple other things in here that would be worthy of consideration. Sure.
The fulfilling scripture. And it's not like Jesus said, hey, guys, you know, make sure you divide that up. You know, they just did it.
Exactly. I really, there's a word in here that really jumped out at me. First time it's really jumped out at me in this. So what Jared said, it's in line with that. So, you know, okay, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And there's a quotation, Old Testament scripture. And then verse 25, therefore, the soldiers did these things. Like, why did they do it? because it was written. Like, God said this is what they're going to do. And this is what they did. And like Jared said, it's not like Jesus could be from up above and, you know, one of the cross in the middle saying, hey, guys, could you, you know, while you're at it, could you, you know, divide my outer garments and gamble for my underwear, you know? It'd really do me a favor if you do that. Like, that isn't going to work out that way. I don't know who said it, but it's a good point well taken.
People get a lot mixed up when they read the last part about Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary's wife, you know. They get all kinds of mixed up.
Me and Brenda and I were talking about that a long time ago. So is it his mother was Mary and his mother's sister was Mary? Or, you know, is Mary the wife of Clopas? Is that aunt or is that somebody else?
So when I said through 25, actually, technically, we're only going through the very first line of 25 this week. So we will hit that more next time. But yeah, it is a lot of people get, and it's something you kind of got to go through all the Gospels and sort through that a little bit. But yeah, I don't think Mary's sister was named Mary.
It can't be.
You know, well, it could be. George Foreman named all his kids George. So. But he was a boxer with an ego, so I think, you know, that's a little unusual. But, yeah, I don't think it's likely. So, anything else? We'll sort through this a little bit here then as we go. You know, it's interesting, guys, the fall of the Roman Republic, and when you look at the United States, the parallels between the United States and Rome is just... Yeah, frightening is the right word. And Rome was a republic for many, you know, a few hundred years, actually. And it definitely turned into an empire. And I guess I should say a couple hundred years as a republic. But it really made the transition from republic to empire during the days of Julius Caesar and then Augustus Caesar. So it's interesting, if you think about Caesar, do you typically think of Caesar as a family name or as a title? You think of it as a title, but it started as a, in this case, as a family name, but this is where this transition is taking place. And so by 70 AD, pretty much from there on, all the emperors are taking the title Caesar. Won't necessarily go into that tonight as to why. But just remember, just where is the point of no return that historians, we look back at it and we say, after it went to this point, there's no coming back. There's a very famous crossing of the Rubicon, right? Where basically Julius Caesar imposed martial law to get to basically what happened? Good point. You know, and we just see when the armies of a country are turned against its own citizens, there's no freedom really left. And you can see the same things happen in the U.S. where we're headed here. But so by 31 B.C., this transition from republic to empire was complete. But some of the traditions of the former republic were still in place. And there were some things, some of the laws that were still in the books, and they did follow some of those things. And you even see Paul, you know, being a Roman citizen, made sure that some of those things he took advantage of in his life. But here's one, the system of law and justice that's still in place, that basically you were going to get a trial, and if you were to be executed, or you were going to understand what the charge against you was. Now for us in America, that seems very foundational and commonplace. But throughout history, you can go get arrested, thrown into the slammer, and rot in the cell, and you nor anybody else ever even knows what the charge against you was. So it's actually an important part of a republic, a rule by law. And it was in this part of it was still in place. And so we can see here in reference to Jesus, this, you know, another criminal's hanging on the cross. There's a crime that's worthy of death. We're going to say what that charge is. And so we talked about that inscription. Did everybody understand the point of in the video of bringing the gospel accounts together? Is there anybody who didn't?
I like the way you put them. That's a good idea, actually. Put them all in parallel together. I'm going to have to do that next time. I have to show that. That's a good idea.
Yeah, it was, I think, just to, you know, so people can see what's going on. But it is an important point, guys, just in throughout Scripture. And it's something we always want to remember. I had a Bible study this last week, and I was asked a couple questions in reference to salvation. And, you know, one of the questions that came up is, well, what about John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Is that statement a true statement? Yes, but is it a complete all of the information statement?
Even if you read the end of the chapter, you get more conditions and you do not obey.
Exactly. If you keep reading through John 3, just a few more verses, you're like, there is more to it. But, you know, it's not that it's a faulty statement. It's just incomplete. And you consider the way you maybe answer a question for somebody. There's certain things you're going to emphasize at different times. So the Holy Spirit, when He writes this book, He emphasizes different things at different times, and it's still this thick. Can you imagine if every time you had to go back and you couldn't do the whole story every time? So, as an example, even myself, there are people sometimes that I Bible study with that I'm going to hammer away at repentance. There are other people that honestly, they had this part, they had largely repented before I ever showed up on the scene. They'd come to an acknowledgement of God and had tried to change their life in many ways. You know, they just needed some more information. They're okay, they need this change. So I don't need to spend as much time on that with some people as you do with others. So I think it's just an important principle to understand what the Scripture says about something. We got to put it all together. Okay? And so the inscription on the cross. But I think you guys probably knew that. And God, it is a good example. It's an easy example to show. And like Jared said, especially if you can kind of lay that out in parallels, where people can see it side by side. All right. The next part of this, just switching from that, is the crucifixion. It's a public execution. Jesus wasn't, you know, put to death in a back room somewhere. This was very public, and it was intended by God to be that way. Just a couple of scriptures I want you guys to see on that. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, Jesus meets a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus, and He's talking to them, and the Scripture says that their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And Jesus intentionally, in His conversations with them, does not tell everything that He knows. Okay, if it was anybody other than Jesus, I would use the expression was playing dumb a little bit. I don't know the right way I want to say that. I don't want to say Jesus was playing dumb, but he was intentionally helping them come to an understanding by not telling them. Okay? Which is, by the way, sometimes that's the best way to help somebody, is not tell them everything you know. It's to help them sort through this. But as this is happening, Jesus asked a question in Luke 24, verses 17 and 18. And Mrs. Carson, would you get those? Luke 24, 17 and 18.
And He said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?"
So when Jesus asked this question, "Why are you guys looking sad?" They're like, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem?" So we have all these different people that have come for the Passover, visiting Jerusalem. What do they say? The city of Jerusalem sometimes swell 2-3, maybe even some estimates up to 4 million people during these feasts, Passover, Pentecost, etc. So they're like, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened?" Like, this was a very public event. You can think about even Peter's message in Acts chapter 2, 50 days later at Pentecost. Let's actually flip over there for a second. When Peter's preaching to them on the day of Pentecost, he doesn't have to spend a lot of time developing what took place 50 days earlier. He just says in verse 22, Dara, would you read Acts 2, 22 and 23, if you would. Acts 2, 22 and 23.
Nineveh of Israel was in the city where Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as yourselves know. This man delivered over by a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, we nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death.
Okay, so Jesus says, or Peter, as he's preaching about Jesus, just lays this out and says, just as you yourselves know. And you guys point him in the crowd. Like, he doesn't have to say, "Hey, you know, when this trial went on in the dark and nobody knew about it, but this had," he's like, the actual crucifixion of Jesus, basically everybody there knew. If you think about it, just as a freebie, in Acts 2 earlier, though there were Jews living in Jerusalem, that, it's not like permanent residence there from every nation under heaven. It's like these people had come, and if you're going to make that trek to Passover, you're probably sticking around until Pentecost. Okay? And so, by God's design, okay, Passover, what happened with Jesus, very, very public. And then what's going to happen in Pentecost is going to be very, very public. This is going to go throughout the world. Okay? So, it wasn't... How did the Apostle Paul say this? He's talking about trying to convert King Agrippa. He says, these things were not done in a corner. Right? It was obvious and evident to everybody. Matter of fact, even the Gentile world had some familiarity with those events. Cornelius, when Peter preaches to Cornelius, you can tell as Peter's preaching to him, there's some familiarity actually with what had happened with Jesus. Go to Galatians chapter 3. This is a little bit of a might be a little bit of a, I don't know if I want to say a stretch, but a springboard off of this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Mr. Schaefer, would you get that?
"You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?"
I just find it interesting, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Okay? I don't know that all the Galatian people had known about this before the gospel being taken out. But when it's taken out, even in that manner, it's a very public thing. The message of Christ today, you just think about the United States. Hey, there are a lot of people, they never read their Bible. But would they still be familiar with the basics of the crucifixion? Almost everybody would be familiar with the basics of the crucifixion of Christ. A very public event in the first place, and as is proclaimed, it's continued to be publicly portrayed by God's design. Everybody with me on that? And I think it's only fair to consider. Sometimes my brain wants to say, well, wait, God, way back there, instituted the Passover, and now isn't it amazing that Jesus was crucified on Passover day, the time that the lambs were being sacrificed? Actually, God knew Jesus was going to be crucified. And the, if you will, the shadow of that was cast back into the Passover lamb in the first place. God knew. He started here and moved it backwards. And so the events of the Passover lamb and all that, this was designed by God for people to be here on that day for that purpose, to see what happened to Jesus. It's pretty amazing when you think about it, guys. And how big God is in reference to these things. Sometimes it's just then to come back and make personal application in my life. Like, if God can do all of that, this is the God who Jesus said, like, the very hairs of your head are numbered, right? Like, nothing's going to happen apart from His, not only foreknowledge, but in accordance with His will. So you don't need to be worried. You don't need to get down. You don't need to, like, trust in the Lord. He knows what He's doing. Chief priests, then, of course, they don't like this. Let's go back to John. Kind of in line with Mikkel, with what you had mentioned. I like this. John 19:21. The chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that He said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" No. What did you say?
They're trying not to give Him any
glory. Exactly. Here's the neat thing. I think Pilate, he's like, "You guys, I got you guys to admit in public, you have no king but Caesar." When these guys have been waiting for a king the whole time. At the same time, Mikkel, I think Pilate does. Talking to Jesus, this guy probably is legit. He is the guy. Okay, but he's no.
What I have written, I have written.
But in God's design, Frank, Jesus is. It is proclaimed to the world who He is. He is the King of the Jews. Anybody quote Acts 2:36 for me? "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom He crucified." Right? So, He is the King of the Jews. And Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, "Hey, this guy you were waiting for, He is the guy you crucified 50 days ago." So the official records confirm God's record. Jesus was the King of the Jews, for, you know, that they'd been waiting for, and they crucified Him. Yeah, Gary.
I was just curious how they get themselves in a position, being outcast and everything, how they get themselves in a position to give a message to basically the entire nation of Israel. Like, that was pretty miraculous.
That who did? I'm sorry.
On the day of Pentecost, they got to preach that message.
Yeah, I think at this, you know,
like, those crowds didn't come to hear that message.
No. Definitely.
They came for a totally different purpose, but they had that audience.
Yep.
And you know, of course, the signs and stuff probably kind of hushed anybody up who might have wanted to silence them from speaking, and that's probably how they commanded that audience. But it's awesome how that happened.
It is definitely the plan of God in doing that. And it's interesting. I mean, if you want to think this all the way through, if you recall Jesus in the garden when He was arrested, He was very careful to make sure that none of the apostles were arrested. Like, "You have Me, let them go." So those guys, you know, the enemies of Christ, they think His crucifixion is going to solve the problem. Because really, the day of Pentecost was exposed to them. We got a really big problem on our hands, and the thing's fallen. But so God did His part, Gary. What you were talking about with the sign, you know, the immersion with the Spirit, and the way that He pulled those crowds together. But they, you know, the temple guard. Let's just put it that way. They weren't expecting to have to deal with that either that day.
Yeah.
And at that point in time, like you say, the you know, it broke through the dam. There was no shutting it down that day. And so...
Yeah, they had considered it one, I guess, because they figured if you stop the leader, then the followers.
Yep.
Because there have been others that claim to be of God, and as soon as that maniac meets his fate, then the followers are scattered and they don't talk about it anymore.
Yeah. Yeah, you'd think it would... I mean, you'd think it would work. They would have known who Jesus was. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory, right? They would have understood the wisdom of God. All right, let's bounce into one other thing, guys. This second part of this in verse 23.
Following the soldiers taking Jesus' outer garments, making four parts, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece, etc.
So, as a side note,
Jesus, lots of times in the
scripture, it talks about
naked.
They're wearing their undergarments. Okay, when Jesus is crucified naked, He's naked. Okay, so part of the shame, you think about that, like just hanging up there, like He's naked. Okay, they took off His undergarment also. And you think, why would you, like, you know, we find clothes, what are you going to go do with them? You're going to go burn them, right? We're not taking these clothes home and laundering them and then sharing them with our family. But we go to Walmart and buy a t-shirt on the clearance rack for $3. You know, in this time, clothes were incredibly valuable. A lot of work went into it, so there is some value there, and I don't think there's any doubt about that. But the other part that I find interesting is the best, where it really hit me one day, and I love the way the scripture, there's things in the scripture that you just, there would be no reason for them to be there except that's real. So when what do they say, sometimes truth is stranger than fiction, but you come across truth and it seems weird at first, but then you see stuff play, it's like that's exactly the way it would happen. So when it hit me one day, I was doing some chaplain stuff for the Billings Outlaws, and I go down there and their words came down unannounced, and they weren't expecting me. It was evening time, and I went and dropped in on them, and they're partying it up pretty good. And I wasn't familiar with this game. Some of you guys probably, I think it was shooting craps is what they call it. They're like on the ground rolling this dice, you know, and playing this. I didn't understand the rules, but they're gambling, having dice and this. And this one guy, man, he's winning big. And somewhere he's feeling good. He whips out $20. Says, "Hey, here, you know, pastor, take this for your church." You can, you know, he's feeling good. Well, while I'm there, I stayed there long enough for him to lose everything again. He's out of money, and I was like, "You want this?" He's like, "No."
But the word
hit me that night. It was like, this is what competitive guys do.
You have nothing to do. You're gonna find
a way to compete, and gambling is a way to compete. These guys are these soldiers there. Their job is to make sure these guys don't get down off the cross. That's not a very tough job at this point. Okay?
They're just
standing there watching these guys die. What are they going to do? Competitive guys find a way to compete. Hey, okay. Yeah, we'll divide this, but let's see who wins this one. It's just so... It's seemingly a very weird thing, but when you, it just plays out exactly like it would in reality. I just love the little things like that in the scriptures. That, yeah, God knows. You guys have any? I know I'm talking the whole time tonight. It is kind of cool in the scriptures when you see that stuff, isn't it? It's all over the place. Just that is the way that would happen when you think about it. So Jared pointed out prophecy. Let's
not tear it, cast lots for it, decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might
be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among them from my clothing. Cast lots. Without looking in your cross reference, anybody know off the top of their head where that prophecy is from? Theme is prophecy of the Christ. You can pull it up in your head. Isaiah 53, this one's Psalms. Yep. There's a few big ones, but Psalm 22. Good job, Mr. Holm. Let's flip back there, actually. You get a chance to share this with people. I would really encourage you. The way I do it, tell them to jump to 16 through 18. Psalm 22. Verses 16 through 18. Sue, would you read that one?
Sure. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them. My clothing, they cast lots.
Okay. So a pretty good depiction of a crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. You know, what was the Jewish method of execution?
Stoning.
Okay, yeah. This is prophesied 1,000 years before this transpired. Now, crucifixion did come into practice somewhere in the 6th century BC, and then it became a popular means of Roman execution. And then in 337 AD, Constantine decided that it was probably a little bit of a rough way to finish somebody off, and so he banned its use. And I think also he claimed to have become a Christian. So, but still, this is prophesied before, long before it was a means of executing. And then there's also this prophecy about they divide my garments among them for my clothing and cast lots. So I like to go through and show people, hey, it's crucifixion, 1,000 years ahead of time. And then I like to have them come back and say, oh, hey, would you read chapter 22, verse 1 for me? Mikhail, would you read chapter 22, verse 1 for me?
My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Like that. You ever heard that ring a bell with anybody? Yeah, isn't that what Jesus said when he was on the cross? Guys, God put this thing in here really clearly. Anybody that's gonna be honest and consider what's going on, God foretold what was gonna happen ahead of time. And I like what Jared said. It's not like Jesus is up there saying, hey, guys, I got one prophecy left to fulfill. Actually, there's a couple he's got left to fulfill, but, you know, he's got to be thirsty, right? Ask for a drink. But, you know, there are some of these that Jesus had responsibility in fulfilling. When he rides that donkey into Jerusalem, he plans it, he sets it up, he knows, hey, this is prophesied, I'm going to carry this out. And there are some things, and guys, when we read the scriptures, I think God wants us to be aware and say, this is our responsibility to carry this out. But there are other things that God prophesies Jesus himself can't orchestrate, okay, while he was here on earth. But God knew. God was going to make sure this happened his way. So I just think it just gives me confidence that God really, that he knows what he's doing. And so everything, guys, in our lives, God knows not only the the great things we're going to do, but God knows the mistakes we're going to make or have made. Like, it didn't surprise God. He knew it even before we did it. And somehow, this is one of the most amazing things to me about God, somehow He takes all of us as human beings, particularly in reference to the church, but even in the world, with every single person in their free will, and God is using, somehow, all of us with our free will, God is still carrying out His design perfectly. I think you guys have probably heard me say this before, but one of the places where it hit me again is just the expansion of this building and the planning and the things that guys were having to do and make stuff fit, and you gotta, you know, make the right cuts, and that's to get a physical building of inanimate objects. There's a lot that goes into that. And God is building a spiritual temple with moving, living, animate objects of free will. My mind can't even honestly comprehend what that's like. You know, people debate theology, predestination or free will. It's both. I mean, God can know ahead of time what's going to happen without taking away our free will. Amazing, actually. Romans 8:28 is true. Who's got that one for me? Off the top of their head. Romans 8:28. To those who were called according to His purpose. Exactly. And we know that God does that, right? That's one to hang your... I hang my hat on that one sometimes. But Romans 9 is also true, where he talks about raising Pharaoh for this very purpose. I raised you up, talking about Pharaoh, to demonstrate my power through you. If God's sovereign, His will is going to be done. I don't have too much more tonight on that. Something I thought about from Jared's message the other night, so I really enjoyed that, and it went really good. There's this quote I'll share it with you guys, unless you guys got anybody else have anything on this tonight. Who was here Sunday night for Jared's message? Most of us. So one of the things Jared was talking about is just the, you know, particularly the resurrection of Christ, and talk about the apostles. And so a guy named Chuck Colson, who was involved in the Watergate scandal, I think spent like 12 years or something in prison, and supposedly converted to Christianity and became, in a general sense, a proponent of Christianity thereafter. But I love the way he said this. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true." This is where it gets interesting. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. I just like that contrast. You know, yeah, it's God foretold, He did it, and His people carried it out and stuck to it. Guys, there's stuff coming in this country. We're going to find out if we believe in the resurrection from the dead. I mean, we do anyways. Devil hits us all sorts of different ways, we know. But there's some things coming, I think, in terms of persecution. It's going to push us, challenge. If you believe the resurrection, you won't cave. So, let's be believers. Any closing comments?